Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you guys are faithful to continue to come and sit under the Word of God. When you walked in, you hopefully almost sat on one of these. And I don't know, when you were growing up, this is one of my favorite things to do in school because I always made an A on this. Because, you know, one leads to two and two leads to three. And I kind of figured that out along the way. And so some of you, I saw you. I had a little man in here today. And the first thing he did is when he got here, he just began to work this thing out. Because for the majority of you, you were too lame to pick it up because you're like, I'm too old for this. This is no fun. This is too easy. Well, my question is did you know what the picture was before you ever started? That's what I love about this, is if you have ever did a connect the dot, you have taken something that was mysterious, something that you didn't quite understand, and as you began to connect the dots, you began to understand what this guy's looking at. Like, honestly, I'm going to be honest with you now. I tried to draw it out in my head, and I could not do it. Like, I could not wrap my mind around what in the world is this guy pointing at. Anybody else? Like, I looked at this, and I was like, what is he pointing at? What is that? Is so awesome up there. And so it took me to go through it and do this. I traced it out, and I was like, oh, wait, that's the ark. I had no clue. Like, I sat there for at least 30 minutes thinking, man, what could this be? I knew it was a Bible story. I knew it was something that, man, if I just connected these dots, man, it would bring a picture to life. Now, I tell you this because this is exactly what Jesus teaches in parables, is that Jesus will sometimes, he'll take a parable and he'll take, and a parable means to come alongside, he'll take a very common story, he'll put a heavenly truth to it, and where the two, when they tie together, they begin to make sense. Why? Because sometimes he explains the parable to you and he's like, listen, one leads to two and two leads to three, and before long, you're able to see the picture in which Jesus was painting. But guys, there's other times when, man, you set you hear the parables of Jesus, he doesn't give an explanation for it. Like, he doesn't give, hey, this is what this means, and this is what this means, and this is how you take this. Sometimes he just knows that if you'll just take what you just heard in a parable, and you begin to apply the truths from that parable, and you begin to add it to this parable here, it will begin to paint the picture which Jesus needs you to see. Now, here's the difficulty of parables. Because some parables are so absolutely difficult, you don't get a clear picture of it, especially when Jesus doesn't paint the picture. And just like the disciples today, he's going to begin to talk in parables, and once again, Jesus, I don't quite understand what you're saying. Because he had just come off of the parable of the sower. Now, we've talked about this because we said the parable of the sower is the most important parables. Because when you begin to talk about parables, everything relates back to this parable. Even Jesus says this. He says this in Matthew 13. He says, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to be able to understand all the rest of the parables. And so he begins to talk about this sower who went out and sowed the seed. And we've talked about this. And the sower is Jesus here. The seed is the good word of God. Now, can I just break this down for you? The seed is the perfect word of God. It's the unblemished word of God. It's actually the unblemished work of Jesus. And here's what I mean by that, is that no one in here can proclaim perfection. The only thing that you can proclaim is a dependence upon Jesus. That is the good word in which Jesus is sowing. And when it hits the right heart, because not every person is going to hear the word of God the same way today. Some people in here, you're just hard-hearted. You have no real concern to grow. You did not come in here with an appetite to learn or produce anything. You're here because somebody invited you. You're trying to get them off your back. I don't know what your reasoning for being here, but your heart is hardened. And you're not going to receive anything. And the Bible's very clear that when you hear the word of God that way, it's just like it lands, it doesn't go into the soil, and the birds of the air come in and they pick it up. Jesus is going to explain this to them. Then some of us in here, the way that we hear the word of God is like a person who, it lands in the soil a little bit, but the soil is shallow, and it springs up quickly, but the sun comes out, and it withers away quickly. And some of us have a relationship with God like that. You get inspired every once in a while, and like, yeah, some things are going to change, and I'm going to do some different things, and about 5 minutes after being out of here, you forget what you learned, and you didn't really grow to your potential. And for some of us, we hear the word of God and man, we really take heart. We really look at ourselves and man, I've got to work on some things. But then you begin to get stressed out about your relationship with God. You begin to think to yourself, how in the world am I going to accomplish this? Because there's so many things that are going on in my life. There's so many things. And Jesus talks about this. The type of person that hears the word of God this way is a person who gets choked out by the cares of this world. And so Jesus explains this to the disciples, what he means. Because the disciples are like, listen, we don't quite get this. And Jesus begins to detail it out. He begins to play connect the dots with the disciples. Like, listen, until you understand this, you will never understand about what I'm fixing to tell you. Because Jesus goes from a parable of the sower into six other parables. And if you don't quite understand the parable of the sower, you're going to have a difficulty of understanding the next parable. And so here's what I want to do. We're not going to sit and talk about the parable of the sower. We're going to talk about the next six parables that Jesus follows the parable of the sower up with. So if you have your Bibles, turn them to Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24. That's what I'm talking about. Our students are excited to hear from the Word of God. Are you? I don't know. Now listen. Jesus is going to talk about some things here, and it's like, as you're reading it, you're going to go, excuse me? Thankfully, he's going to explain this first parable, and then he's not going to explain the next two. Chapter 13 of Matthew, 13:24. So he put another parable before them and saying, the kingdom of heaven. Now, we got to stop there. We got to understand when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, what's he talking about? We got to go back to Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Jesus begins to set up the kingdom going, oh, listen, the kingdom's not about you keeping the law. He's always trying to deconstruct the law because in this day and age, there was Pharisees and Sadducees that were very good at following the rules. And some of you, man, you've raised your life with that mentality. As long as I can check off some boxes, God's going to love me. This is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees loved. They loved the rules because they were really good at keeping them. But the truth is this, is the rules were only put in place to show us that you were in need of a Savior. So you can kind of check them and go, man, I'm not doing really good here or here or here. So Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, not as being a rule follower, but someone who's dependent on realizing that you're broke and that you're in need of a Savior. And as Jesus begins to talk about the kingdom, he says, listen, with that being in mind, the kingdom of heaven, it's going to be compared to a man who went out and sowed good seed in the field. But while he was sleeping, while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed some weeds among the wheat, and they went away. Verse 26, so when the plant came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants went into the master's house and they said, Master, did you not sow good seed in your fields? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? And he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up some of the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them up in bundles to be thrown into the fire. But gather the wheat into my barn. And so his disciples had just come off of the parable of the sower where it's good to produce fruit, right? Now he tells them this, and they are clueless. How do I know this? Because to understand the next two passages of scriptures, you got to get in the same mindset as the disciples. So jump down to verse 36. 36, the Bible says, as the crowds left. Like Jesus is talking to the crowds. The crowds have walked away, and they went into the house. We don't know if this is Simon Peter's house. I'm pretty sure it's Simon Peter's house. And his disciples came to him, and they said, could you explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field? Like, they're just as confused. They're like, okay. Now, they don't do this in front of people because while they're in front of people, they're like nodding their heads. And some of you get away with this. Like, you'll nod your heads on Sunday morning like, oh, amen, Pastor. And you walk out of here like this. And so don't feel bad if you're one of those people, because the 12 people that Jesus chose are just like you and I at times, right? They're like, okay, I'm a little confused by this. And so they say, Jesus, would you explain this to us? Like, give us an understanding of this. And so what Jesus is going to do, he's going to map out what he meant by the weeds and the wheat and the reapers and the furnace and all this. And so if you've ever looked, like when you're in school and maybe you're in geography, you had to study a map. Like on those maps, they would have this key up in the corner, would they not? And like they would have a picnic table for a park, right? Or they would have a flag for a golf course. Like, this is where the golf course is, and this is where the gas station is, this is where the rest stop is. And that key was to help you find where you could find yourself on the map. So Jesus is going to do this with the disciples because they're confused. He says to them, he says, the one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. So who's the Son of Man? Jesus. Good. Now listen, you ever get stuck in church, just yell out Jesus. I'm just giving you a heads up. Like, don't be shy. Don't be like, You yell out Satan, you're probably going to be wrong 99% of the time. Just yell out Jesus. So who's the Son of Man? No. Some of y'all playing shy, like, oh, I can't talk in church. I was raised where my parent would beat me if I said something in church. Who's the Son of Man?
Jesus.
There you go. Thank you, Phil. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. So what Jesus does, he begins to explain this, and he puts together a key for them. We'll get back to that. The field equals the world. And so he explains it to them. He's like, listen, when you're hearing this, this is how you've got to see it. And then he says, the field is the world, and the good seed, which is Jesus coming to die for us, that's the good seed. How it produces in us, it produces a spiritual fruit. That's the wheat, and the wheat equals what? It tells us here, the sons of the kingdom, which are the true believers. And then the weeds are the sons of the evil ones. So now we have weeds. That equals false believers. Now here's what we've got to know, is we've got to go back to this and understand this. I'm going to do this a couple times. This was very common knowledge. As Jesus is teaching this to the crowds, they're listening, and they would know this because in that day and age, there was a Roman law. Like, this was an extreme no-no. Like, if you planted a field and you were caught with any sort of seeds called the bearded darnel. The thing that's crazy about the bearded darnel is that at first, you couldn't tell that it was something different. It looked like all the other wheat, but as time began to happen, it grew up and the heads became different. Which means this. This is something you have to understand. The weeds are going to represent not just blatant sinners. The weeds represent those people who come to church, they nod their head, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. See, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says this. People in the last days will have a form of godliness. What is a form of godliness? Good character. Doing the right thing. Being a good neighbor or a good citizen. Having a form, like, character-wise, you really meet the standard of what the world says a Christian is, but in your heart, you don't have a real relationship with God. And he said, at first, you look just like everybody else, but as time grows, your relationship to God is not dependent on the finished work of Jesus. It's dependent upon how good of a person you become. And so when you get to heaven, your goal is to point to you for your salvation. You're going to go, but look at all the things that I've done. Having a form of godliness, yet denying his power altogether. So the thing that should be on our hearts right now is, am I a person in this room who is a weed or am I wheat? Am I a person that has a form of godliness, a form of saying the right thing, showing up to church? Because here's the thing that's scary about this. I think that the church is a great disguise for a lot of people.
They will base their salvation off of being a part of a church, not a part of the kingdom. And there's two different things that are happening here. This is a dichotomy. Jesus is being very pointed about this. Yes, I want you to produce, and this is the key. In the first story, the parable of the sower, the person who has a right relationship with God is they produce fruit. And so the way that you know that you're not a weed and that you are wheat is the spiritual fruit that you're producing. So people will come to me and say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? How do I know that I'm producing spiritual fruit? One, it starts with why you're in a relationship with Jesus. People who have the bearded Darnell concept, you have a form of godliness. You will get saved because you don't want to go to hell. And there are many people, the Bible says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's only those that do the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father? Is that you be utterly dependent on the finished work of Jesus. That's the will of the Father. And I know we've talked about it a lot. People go, well, you keep beating this to death. I'm going to beat this drum until I die. Because I have people come to me all the time, they say this to me, Pastor Sam, if I never would have came to your church, I would never got saved because you saved me. Whoa! I seriously get texts like that sometimes. Not a lot. But people will text me, like, man, you saved my life. And I'll quickly respond back, please take that back. Because Sam Wilson can save no one. Only Jesus Christ in the finished work of the cross can save you. And until you become utterly dependent upon the finished work of Jesus to be the answer for your life, you will grow up with a form of godliness. Because your whole identity was based off of, I don't want to go to hell when I die. And many people will stand before God one day, and that's going to be the reason they're separated from the wheat. It's because in their mind, the thing that made them right was they didn't want to go to hell, so they said yes to Jesus. And many people are going to go to hell because they're under the disguise of the church, because the church is not really teaching exegetical. They don't want to teach things like this, because it's easier to talk about character and the 2.0 version of you. And if your character will become great, then Jesus will accept you and Jesus will love you. And the problem with that is that's a false gospel that's not true. It is nothing about you that makes you right before God. It's about what Jesus did and you recognizing that and being, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there will be no remission of sin. So these people, they grow up under the disguise of the church, under the disguise of good character, under the disguise of prosperity. And yet, have no real relationship with Jesus. Now, can we just pause here in the story? Can I just say this? This is not a popular topic. For some of us, we sit here and we go, well, you're trying to scare us. No, I didn't tell the story. Like, you can get frustrated with me and be like, listen, you're just trying to scare people and you're trying to up your baptism numbers and you want salvation and you'll do it at any cost. I didn't tell the story. Jesus is actually explaining this here. He's like, listen, in those days, there are going to be people who are look a lot like Christ but never have a relationship with me. And so he begins to explain this. He says, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and who's the enemy? Enemy is the devil. Because for every great moment in the history of the church, Satan has another great moment in the disaster of the world. Have you ever noticed that? For every great moment in Christianity, there's always going to follow. Has anybody ever been on the mountaintop and God is just blessing, it's blessing, and then all of a sudden something else comes? That's the story. That's the evil one sowing the seed of doubt, sowing the seed of all these other things that grow up, that I've built my identity on this, and that didn't hold up. And so Jesus is being very pointed here, and he's like, listen, and then at the end of the age, because he doesn't want to pluck them out at the same time, he's going to leave them there. And so what happens is this. There's going to be a great harvest. That's going to stand for the end of time. That's when all things are going to be stripped away. And in that last day of judgment, he's going to separate those two things. He's going to separate the wheat from the weeds. Now here's what's crazy. He's going to explain to us here. The reapers, the angels, they know the difference between the two of those.
I put them as the combine equals the angel. I thought that was cute. Maybe you didn't. But here's the thing that's really pointed and scary. Is that furnace. That furnace is an eternal furnace. It's speaking of hell. So, we're all going to face the yes or no. The entire field gets wiped. That's what it's trying to explain to us. That field gets wiped. Nothing gets out of the field. Nothing gets left in the field. The field is going to go away. Which the field represents the... Oh man, you guys. Let's go back. Let's try again. The field represents the world. Is this too soft for y'all? I mean, I tried to dumb it down as much as I possibly could. Alright? Because I know Jesus talks about it, but sometimes, man, you guys are sitting here like, I don't care. I just want to feel good about myself and go home. This is not the sermon to come to. Because what Jesus is going to talk about next, because the disciples knew, for me to understand these next two parables, they had to understand the parable, the context in which the parable of the wheat and the weeds and how it's laid out. Because they would have known about the bearded darnel. They would have known that they grew up very similar, but yet at the end, they were very different. And so this is why Jesus is going to go into these next two parables. And they're very, very difficult, and they've been misquoted over the years. So, we got to hurry. Verse 31. 31. So he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven. Now, we notice in verse 24, it's the same kingdom of heaven. So he's going to be talking about the same thing here. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Now, this is what mustard seed would look like right here. Very tiny. And most Jewish people that had herb gardens, this would be the tiniest seed. Now, this is not the tiniest seed to man, but to a Jewish person, they would know that this is the tiniest seed that you plant. And so Jesus is going to talk about this very, very tiny seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and he sowed in the field. Now, what does the field represent? So the world is going to produce something. So what is it going to produce? It is the smallest of all seeds, and when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. Now, if you have any Jewish history or any Bible student knowledge about yourself, the Old Testament always talks about a tree. It's always talking about a kingdom, like the Babylonian kingdom's coming. It is referenced as a tree that's by the river. It's strong and it's powerful. And so what he's suggesting here is that this mustard seed, even though it's tiny, and this seed is the good seed, right? And so Jesus is planted in the earth through his death. It's going to grow up something that we all are sitting under right now, which is the Christendom of society. Like we're growing underneath the shade of what Jesus Christ did through the ground. It became powerful. That tree represents the kingdom of God. So look what happens. So that, and this is where it gets very difficult, because most usually the mustard seed tree doesn't get much bigger than this right here. But occasionally, when it's been watered well and it's been taken care of, it'll grow into something like this, where birds of the air can land in it. This is an actual mustard seed or a mustard tree in the Jerusalem area. That's one of the largest ones in all of Jerusalem. And I don't know if Jesus was standing and talking by this tree when he tells this story. I don't know if he is or not. But they get the picture. And then he throws out something that's very difficult. He says, me going into the earth, producing your righteousness, will grow up. And from it, it's going to become large. Was that my phone? I think it isn't. No, get your phone. Somebody's timing me. They're like, listen, you've got to be done. All right. I get it. Let's keep going. But I underline the birds here because if we're going to connect the dots, we got to figure out who are the birds. Because traditionally, the way this is taught is that from Jesus' work, this tree will grow and it'll grow big, and birds of the air, it'll begin to bring in. And the birds represent, in most people's theology, that these birds represent like the Gentile nations. They'll fall in love with it and they'll nest in it. They'll find care under this. But this is not what Jesus is talking about. How do I know that? Because Jesus has already mentioned birds in these parables. Back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. What are the birds? What do the birds represent in Matthew 3? Anybody tell me? They swoop in and they take the seed, and then he explains them in verse 14. What is a bird? It's false teaching. It's the devil. It's sons of the devil. And so what Jesus is explaining here is, he says, as my work on the cross becomes to grow in the heart of people and to grow this Christian nation, the kingdom of heaven, birds will fly in. These birds represent false teaching. Because what Jesus is actually saying is that as the Christian movement grows, it's going to become diluted. And let me explain this to you real quick. And we don't have a lot of time. We've got to get out of here. This is people like Joel Osteen, who wrote a book back in 2007 called Your Best Life Now. I've got a lot of problems with that, because the Bible never teaches that your best life is now. This is why we hurt so much when people die. Because we want to point that this is the best life now. I promise you, there's a lady that I know really well. She's experiencing her best life now. But see, we have a guy trying to teach tons of people that, you know what? God wants to bless you, and he wants to make you healthy and wealthy and happy. And this is God's purpose for your life, is that you be happy now. They call it the pursuit of happiness. And this is what Jesus is explaining here. This is how the gospel becomes diluted, is we no longer focus on the finished work of Jesus, but what do? We focus on what he can do for me now. Like, I want to get out of my situation now. I need help now. And this is not the purpose of the God of the kingdom. The kingdom is to show you that no matter how bad you are, how awful you are, it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've gone. It's not about your happiness. It's about Jesus fulfilling for you what you could not fulfill for yourself, which is perfection. That's the message of the tree. But see, the birds that swoop into the tree, they change the message. They make it very similar. And people will chase after these false doctrines. You want to know why I preach exegetically? It forces me to talk about things that are not popular. It forces me to talk about things that don't make a lot of sense, and people walk out and go, I don't really understand that. Because there are people who will choose verses out of the Bible, like Philippians 4:13. Who in here has a tattoo of that on them, by the way? Would you raise your hand? Nobody's going to admit to it, but somebody's got it on here, all right? You got that tattooed on your body somewhere. And your version of Philippians 4:13 is very clear. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you're like, that's the type of Jesus I want that will do for me even though I don't deserve it. Like, this is, you have it on you. I can already tell who has it on their body. They're ducking in the pew. You've got that verse on you. And here's the problem. Paul wasn't talking about your Christian success. If you go up to verse 11, he talks about, I've been hungry, I've been poor, I've been empty, and I've been filled. In all things, I've learned, in verse 11, he says this, to be content. And because of contention, of being able to be content through whatever is lying ahead of him, because he knows that Christ is enough, that no matter what happens in life, Jesus is there. No matter if everything fades away, Jesus doesn't leave me. And when I realize that in my life, I can do whatever God calls me to do because I'm content with the finished work of Jesus. But see, false doctrine, the birds will fly in this tree and they'll go, oh no, 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 no. God needs you. And so we have these birds that are flying into the tree, diluting the gospel. And then verse 33, he tells another parable. We gotta go, man. Are y'all having fun? Like, I love this stuff. Like, I love getting in the Bible and just, nobody amen that, so I guess I better keep going.
One day I'm going to grow up and be a preacher, and I'll entertain y'all, but right now I'm just having fun learning myself, because I read this like 85 times this week, and every time I was like, what? So, if you're confused leaving here, I understand, because I still am too. 33. And he told them yet another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leaven. Now, leaven is yeast. Okay? Some of you bakers in here, you're like, oh yeah, it's talking about yeast. For some of us, we don't understand what yeast does. Yeast actually is it breaks it down. It adds air pockets. It makes it rise. Now, here's what the popular version of this leaven is. This is what lots of churches are teaching. Somebody showed me their study Bible today, and it said this popular version of teaching. That leaven, because it's put in there, the bread is the world, and the leaven is put in there, and the gospel permeates all of it. The problem with that is that's not how Jesus teaches on leaven. 4 times Jesus uses the term leaven. All 4 times it's in a negative context. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Watch out for the leaven of Herod. Watch out for the leaven of ungodly people. What is that leaven? It's something that has diluted the truth. And how we know that when a Jewish hearer is hearing this and Jesus is teaching this, they would go all the way back to the Passover, right? And they have to prepare a meal and do it exactly like God tells them to. And what does God tell them to do? He says, for 7 days, I need you to sweep your house and make sure there's zero yeast in your home. Because leaven is sin. And so when Jesus says this, what he's actually saying about the leaven is, he says, listen, the leaven will go in. The dough is actually Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. That it's going to go into to the gospel, and it's going to dilute it from reaching people. Why? Because for every great moment in Christianity, there's always a darker moment that follows. And what's happened is instead of teaching this the right way, we want to feel warm and cushy and not be convinced that we have to have a real relationship with God. So they hear this and it creates this question of, why is this so important? Well, Jesus is going to answer this and we're going to get out of here. I know, 35 seconds. Woo! Y'all look back there and make sure it says 35 seconds, because I saw 30 minutes and 35 seconds. But he teaches this, 44. He's continuing in this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. What does the field represent? So there's a treasure in the world, which a man found and he covered up. Now, for us, this seems weird. Why didn't he just pick it up and take it into like a pawn shop and pawn it off? Like, why is he leaving it there? Because in Jewish culture and Jewish custom, if you found a treasure in a person's field that wasn't your own, that treasure belonged to them. And so he knows this. He knows the law. He goes then with joy. He goes and he sells all that he has, everything that he has, and he buys that field. The reason this is wildly misinterpreted is because they think that when you find, because here's the truth, when you find Jesus, you'll sell your life for him. This is how the popular notion has come about. This is not what Jesus is talking about. It's about you finding Jesus. Because I'm going to be honest with you, not one person in here found Jesus. Jesus finds you. The man in the story is Jesus. How do I know the man in the story is Jesus? Because we don't have anything to purchase this treasure with. We don't have anything in us that can purchase this treasure in the field. You know who the treasure represents? You. That Jesus gave up everything he had in eternity. He saw what he wanted. He had to have it. And he gave up everything. Why? Because you were worth everything for him to come and save and find. How good is it that I serve a God that will give up everything for me to be found.
And so when you add all these things up, he says, be careful. Be careful of those who say that they can find a relationship with God. The Bible says it very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses. Dead people don't get to make decisions. The Bible says that from creation, God knew from the foundation of the earth that he would draw you unto him. Why is this important? Because on a day in August, the gospel was revealed to you in a way that you could never miss again. And somebody in this room is going to get saved today because they were working on finding a right relationship with God, and you realize today that you finding Jesus will never work. He already had you in mind. He came after you. You were his treasure, and he provided safety. You're going to give your life to Jesus today because you were lost and he found you. With every head bowed and every eye closed. I have so much more to say, and we got to get out of here. I truly believe that there are some of us today that have connected the dots. You're trying so hard to become something and likable and lovable by God that you only get so far till you mess it up. And today you heard a message of hope because it's not about you finding Christ, that he came for you. And so the great question of the day is are you a wheat or are you a weed? Are you a pretender? Are you going after a false teaching that says that you can become something for God when the Bible is very clear that you are nothing without Christ? That you were dead. You were lost. And the only way was to be found from a very gracious Savior who gave up everything in heaven to come to this earth to buy the field. And today, for the first time in your life, you realize that you are in need of a Savior.